Please turn to the chapter that we read from God's Word. We're going to look at this chapter, so keep your Bibles open at that chapter. It's chapter 5 of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and chapter 5. I want to give you a text and then speak to you, but we will be referring to lots of the verses that are in this chapter and maybe elsewhere as well. Jeremiah, and the text this morning is verse 1. I'm going to read the whole verse and then I want to pick out some words in the verse itself. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if he can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Please note the words that are in this particular verse, and you'll see that I'm not taking out its context, but rather I just want to pick out the message that you have there. Beginning with the word see, and so it comes in just really at the very beginning of the verse, and see now, and then look at the word seek. Seek in the broad places thereof, if he can find a man. See now, seek in the broad places thereof, if he can find a man. Let me begin by giving you an introduction to this, and indeed again to the whole of the book. Every time I preach from Jeremiah, I really have told you something a little more about the particular book, and I think that's helpful, and I trust it has been helpful to you. There were three major prophets of the exile. Isaiah was some time before the actual exile. Jeremiah was the prophet in the exile. And then Ezekiel comes along, but he is there in Babylon and he is in the actual exile itself. You could describe these prophets in this particular manner. First of all, Isaiah is the prophet of faith. Jeremiah is the prophet of love. And you see his pity and his tears and so on. But then when you come to Ezekiel, you'll see that he is a prophet of hope for the people of God who are there in exile. Perhaps we may even describe it another way as well. If you look at the names of these prophets, it's quite interesting. Isaiah's name means salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah's name actually means God will strengthen them. Ezekiel's name is very similar, but it really means the strength of God. So when you take all of that into account, you understand a little more about these very necessary and important books that we have in the Bible. Now, in my opinion, it seems to me that the verse that we're considering together this morning is a very important verse. I've said to you that Jeremiah was the last prophet before the exile. And for that reason, and that reason alone, this very prophecy is so very important. But then there's another reason as well. Because he's the last prophet before the exile, this is the last call of God to the people. And how you and I must understand that the word of God that we've got is God's last word to us. And in understanding that, we see something of the importance of the Bible and what it should mean in our hearts and in our lives. I want you to see something of the urgency in our verse, because that's very important. Notice again our verse, verse 1, where it says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. I wonder if you can imagine in this your mind. I'm sure it conjures up some sort of picture to you. God has a message. It's the last message to these people. There's a wicked nation coming to invade their country. They're going to be taken off into captivity, into exile. And here, the last prophet, the last word upon his lips and in his heart. And God says, run, run, run through the streets of Jerusalem. And so that will show you something of the amazing urgency of the message of Jeremiah. I believe in my own heart that our message that we have is very urgent. The Bible says the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We're only here for a limited time, each one of us as individuals. And surely what we must ask ourselves is, what's the message? And how urgent is this message? It's a message that we must get to people. It's a message that we must tell people. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and judgment awaits them unless they turn in faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to try, if I can this morning, to ask myself a question. And the question is simply this. Because I try to paint the background to you, you'll understand something about what is going on. But I want to say this. What is God doing here? We know Jeremiah has a mission. We know it's an impossible task. We know that he is a faithful man and he delivers that which God has given to him. But what is God doing at this particular time? Now, we know that God is a God that cares. We know that God is a God that knows. And so, therefore, he knows his people. But I want to suggest to you that here, and this is our subject really this morning, here we find that he is a seeking God. He is a seeking God. I read these verses. See now, seek, if he can find a man. And that really is the words that come out of this text, and which is the meaning of the text itself. You may remember, of course, that the Lord Jesus gave three special parables in Luke chapter 15. There was a farmer who lost one sheep. There was the woman who lost one coin or piece of silver. There was the father who lost one son. And all diligently sought, even the father, because he stands afar off and he gazes. Somehow it seems that all three diligently sought until what they lost was found. And therefore, we understand and we know that this is a picture of God. This is a picture of our Lord, that he's a seeking God. And in our verse, we have him portrayed, certainly, as a seeking God. By the way, what a wonderful title that is for God, the seeking God. People think that you have to seek after God. Well, of course, there is an element whereby we agree that you seek after God, and the Word of God will back that up with many verses that we could quote to you. But surely this is something far more than that we're talking about here. We're talking about a God who came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And surely, therefore, we can truly say that here we have the seeking God. So let's consider that, because that's my first point, really, concerning this verse. And so we're going to consider together the seeking God. God here says, see now, seek in the broad places thereof, if he can find a man. I suppose the questions that any preacher, when he comes to a verse like this, or any verse in the Bible, certainly does, is to ask himself some questions. Who is God speaking about? How is he doing this? And why is he doing it? And perhaps even when? And asking the questions sometimes elucidates the verse and helps us to understand it. And that's what I want to try to do this morning, although I won't be using that. But you can understand the verse more when you ask yourself the question. The first thing I want you to notice here is the person who is sought. We understand, don't we, since we've been reading through the book of Jeremiah, that the nation is in trouble, in serious trouble. It's going to be almost exterminated off the face of the earth. There's hardly going to be anyone there. There is going to be a remnant left, and I know, of course, that there would be. But nevertheless, you will understand that this nation is in trouble. And God seeks for a man whom he can bless and whom he can use to save this people. Isn't that remarkable? This is the 11th hour. And in the 11th hour, God is seeking for a person that he can bless and use and to save the nation. Is it interesting how different we are to what God would do? We think of a scheme We think of a plan. We think of a method. We think of an organization. We think of drawing up meetings to discuss the problem. But God seeks for a man whom he can bless and whom he can use. We look for better methods. But somehow, it seems to me, God looks for better men. When you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, it's the designation of Isaiah as a prophet. And you'll remember the words, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And when he saw that vision of the Lord, and then he saw the sinfulness of his own soul, God in heaven, what did he say? Did he say, who has a plan? Who has a scheme? Who has a method? No, he didn't. God said, who will go for us? In that chapter that we quoted already from Luke chapter 15, it's interesting that when you look at the what was lost, it was one sheep that was lost. It was one silver coin that was lost. It was one son that was lost. And the emphasis is upon that. And then when you turn over the pages of your Bible and you come to Revelation in chapter 3, a book which you must know and love, and certainly a verse that you certainly know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, the actual word could easily be translated, if any one man, is that interesting? When you go through scripture, that's what God does. He uses a man or a woman in whatever situation or case it may be. We think of Adam, one man. We think of Noah, one man. We think then of Abraham, one man. We think of Joseph. We think of Moses. We think of David. We think of the disciples. We think of history, how God raises up a man. We think of the Great Reformation. It was God that raised up Martin Luther, and then John Calvin, and then others around them. But it was through a man. We think of Whitfield going through this country with Wesley, and God blessed them in great revival. We think of Rowlands in Wales, how God used him, and others, of course. Mr. Spurgeon in London, one man. Mr. Moody from America, one man. Isn't that interesting? It seems to me how remarkable this really is. And then perhaps one of the best verses that I could quote to you this morning to emphasize this and for all of us to understand what it means. When the Lord Jesus was coming into the world, we know that John the Baptist was the herald, the forerunner that went before him. What do we read in the Word of God? There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Surely that is conclusive, isn't it? And look what our text actually says. It's interesting, because see, if he can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment and seeketh the truth, and I will pardon him. What does this mean? The word judgment means what is right or what is wrong. And then going on, and seeketh the truth, or giveth himself to the truth. In other words, that when he knows what is right, he does that which was right. He's honest. He does right. He has integrity. And if, God says, if you can find a man, I will pardon it. Isn't that remarkable? You know, God said if there was 10 in Sodom, he wouldn't judge them. And here he says, if there's one, I won't judge it. I wonder how this challenges each one of us when we're living in this day and age in which we live, all sin and iniquity on every hand. Our newspapers are full of it. Our television portrays it. And everything seems to be against God. People blaspheme with impunity, don't they, on television and so on. And there's so many bad things. How can this all work? What's happened? We're heading for judgment. That's what we are. And a greater judgment than the great forces of Babylon. The greatest judgment ever on the face of the earth is about to take place. But God says, see, if he can find a man. And surely this message is to each one of us. a man who does write. You know, driving abroad is interesting because, of course, you drive on what we call the wrong side of the road. But you'll see great big notices up which remind you, keep right, keep right, keep right. That's a message for the nation, isn't it? That's a message for each one of us. Keep right, keep right. So here's the person. And then what about the places? I want you to notice the places that Jeremiah goes to. In verse 1, of course, it tells us about the common people. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. And so the words that are mentioned here, the streets and the broad places, you'll always find people in the streets. And in Jerusalem, there were broad places. What was the broad places? That was where the market was held. That's where people congregated, near the gates. They congregated there for news. They congregated there for judgment to be given over some sort of particular matter that they needed judgment. The elders met there as well. It was a meeting place for many people. This was a common people's place. But he didn't find a man there, did he? But then notice how he goes on, because what he says here also is in verse 5. He now comes to the great people. I will get thee unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord. My, what confidence he has with the great people. But what does he find? He finds the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bands. He didn't find a man there, did he? And then notice what he does now. Because he thought they knew the way of the Lord, but they didn't. They didn't know the way of the Lord, the great people, when they should have done. These are the elders. These are those who are leaders of the nation. And so now, verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? Surely the prophets and the priests, they spend all their time studying God's word. They're an enlightened people. They know the history of the nation. And yet he didn't find anyone there, but he found even more sin. So obvious. He tried everywhere. Everywhere was covered. In those words I've read to you, he tried the places. Is that true today? Where are the Christians? Where are the people who stand for God? Where are the ones who pray? Where are the ones who love the word? Where are the ones who will testify? Where are the ones who will suffer? Where are they? And then the third thing you'll see here is the purpose. What is the purpose for God having a man? Well, it's interesting that you have to look at another scripture from another book. Really, that runs a commentary on this particular verse. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 30. This is a well-known verse, but did you know the link that it has with the verse that we're considering this morning? So it's 22 and verse 30. And I sought for a man among them, that he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. This is one of the tragic verses in Scripture. How awful it was. But what we're considering is, why did God say, see if he can find a man? Why? Well, our verse here in Ezekiel, looking back upon that particular occasion, tells us that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. Make up the hedge, stand in the gap. You'll understand and know there was a wall around Jerusalem. And somehow it seems to me that there were places that were broken down, that were exposed. And it's like a hedge that has a gap in it that's been caused because of neglect and decay. The enemy is coming, and the enemy will come into those gaps, and they'll find a way into the centre of Jerusalem. And God says, who among you will make up the hedge and stand in the gap? Ah, but there's a spiritual application to this, of course, isn't there? And we must understand this. So that even though the mighty nation comes, and it's interesting in verse 15 of our chapter that we're considering this morning, it tells us quite clearly, doesn't it? And verse 15, it says, "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say." Elsewhere it speaks of them as being a hammer on the face of the earth. It speaks of them as being a wolf in the evening. It speaks of them being a lion. It speaks of an eagle. It speaks of a leopard. And all these descriptions speak about the ferocious nature of this nation that is coming upon them. But who will make up the hedge and stand in the gap so that this nation may be stopped? Somehow I think that that's exactly the purpose which God has for us as well. And so the message this morning is quite simply, isn't it? See if you can find a man who will stand in the gap, a man who will make up the hedge. I wonder, spiritually speaking, if we will do that, because it seems to me that is God's purpose for us, each one as individuals. You notice the qualification here is not an intellectual qualification. It's not how well you've done in school or college or university or whatever it is. It's not that, is it? No, this includes every one of us. It doesn't matter who you are. The Lord is calling us to be that man, that woman, that he can bless. And you'll notice in that verse in Ezekiel, it said, if God had found a man, the nation would never have been destroyed. And so you'll see that in our chapter as well. So turn back to Jeremiah chapter 5 and notice the last part where here is the heading for this, and that's pardon. The last part of it, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Isn't God merciful? Isn't God kind? We know the miracles that he's wrought in the past. We know what he's done. And we question ourselves, is this nation of ours, is it possible this nation could ever turn again to righteousness? Yes, it is. Is it possible that revival could come? Yes, it is. Is it possible that God could bless us here in this church and in this area, in this town? Is it possible? Yes, it is. And God says here, if there's a man, I will pardon it. Oh, what a wonderful God we have in the Lord himself. Now, I must ask myself the question and try to answer it as well. Why is this the last call? Why is it the last call? We're seeing three pictures of God here. First picture we see is the seeking God. The second picture we see is the shamed God. The shamed God. Shamed because of sin. Remember before how in the book of Genesis, and we've thought about this in chapter 6, we read in verse 6, I believe it is as well, that it says there that God repented that he'd made man on the earth. God repented. God was sorry that he made man on the earth. Isn't that terrible? And when you consider that, and you consider how God felt about it, how did God feel about this? As we look at this book of Jeremiah, he was shamed. Shamed by all the terrible sin that was going on. Let me try, if I can, just to speak to you a word concerning that sin, because it applies to us. First of all, there's a national sin. Remember that Israel was a chosen nation, and God judges them as a nation. You could go through this chapter and see how many times the word nation is actually mentioned here. Probably Nahum and Habakkuk prophesied at the same time. And to read them is quite profitable with bearing in mind Jeremiah. But we know that they had forgotten God. How could they ever forget God? When you turn to chapter 3 and verse 31, I think it is, 21 rather, you'll see what it says there. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. I don't know how Israel could ever forget God, but they did. I don't know how people could ever forget God in this nation of ours, with all the history we have and all the blessing that God has given us, but they do. Then we must say also that they had forsaken God's law. Look again at verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely. How could they do that? And the priests bear rule by their means. How could they do that? And my people love to have it so. Isn't that terrible? And what you have to say here is quite clear. That they had shamed God by their attitude and by what they did. They had forgotten God. They'd forsaken God's law. They'd followed after other gods. And when you go through this book, you'll find so very much concerning what God, what these people actually did. They worshipped Baal and Ashtaroth. And we know a little bit about that, don't we? And all the terrible sins that took place under that. They worshipped the sun and the moon. You'll find that in chapter 8, and the stars as well. They sacrificed their children to the fire. How an awful, terrible sin that was. That's in chapter 7 as well. The Sabbath was neglected. The God's house was less desolate. And they were deceived as well. Look in our chapter and verse 26. Chapter 5 and verse 26. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay in wait. As he that set his snares, they set a trap. They catch men. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. And so on. What an awful tragedy that was. But listen, that's happening in our day and age. The gambling syndicates. There's so many of them, you can't even remember how many of them. There's so many of them. What are they doing? Catching men. That's what they're doing. Catching men. Impoverishing individuals and families. That's what they're doing. And you see the pornographic society as well. What are they doing? Catching men. You see, sin always does that, doesn't it? It always does that. And we have to understand this. And the prophet is full of lies. Our churches, you know as well as I do, up and down this land, what happens? People are not preaching the truth, not preaching the truth of God's word, but all sorts of things that entertain people, and that's all. And the priests are unfaithful. That's what they were in Jeremiah's day. That's the national sin. But I want to just have a word as well concerning the nature of their sin. You may say, fancy speaking about that. It's important you do, and I'll tell you why. Because we must understand what sin really is. We may say that their sin was the sin of rebellion. So it was. Not just against each other, but it was against God. Against God. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis 39 and verse 7. It's the story of Joseph, and you know this story. But nevertheless, let me read it to you and show you why I want to just turn to this. Chapter 39 and verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath in my hand. There is none greater in his house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this a great wickedness and sin against God? Listen, if he'd went with the woman, surely his sin was against the man and against her as well. No, the sin is against God. The sin is against God. And you see, that's why I speak about this. And if you turn once again to chapter 5 of Jeremiah and look at verse 29. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Why should God be avenged for such a nation? Surely they were sinning against themselves. They were sinning against the people round about. No, they were sinning against God. And how we must understand ourselves that that is what it is. Verse 11 of chapter 5. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. Have you ever thought that every sin that you commit is against God? Doesn't matter what it is. You may speak an unkind word to someone else. Listen, that's a sin against God. And every sin that we commit is against God. That's the nature of sin. And then there's another thing that I must mention. That's the naming of sin as well. Let me just say quickly to you here. There was a sin of perjury. Verse 2. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. You know this was a swear that they used. And then they refused God. They committed great gross sin and disloyalty. They committed unbelief. They belied God. You remember that word, belie? The word actually means fail to keep a promise. They failed to keep the promises they made to God. And all of this is found in this chapter. When you think about the Ten Commandments, they broke every commandment. And every commandment that you could go through, you could say, yes, they broke that one. 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 And this is the naming of sin that's in this particular book. Oh, how we have to say, we live in a day like that. We really do. And that's the tragedy of the hour in which we live. And we ourselves are not what we ought to be. But God is seeking a man. God is seeking a woman. God is seeking us. Luther said, sin is like a snowball. The further you roll it, the bigger it gets. And that is the sort of sin that we come to. Now, finally, I want you to see the third picture. Remember, we have seen this morning the seeking God and the shamed God. But then you have, thirdly, the sorrowful God. The sorrowful God. Let me just read you those words again from Ezekiel. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. But I found none. First of all, you have to think here about the failings. This is the result of the research. The failings. There were plenty of people in Jeremiah's day. They were busy. Some were anxious. Some were still religious. Most people's philosophy in those days was, it will turn out okay in the end. They refused the prophecy of Jeremiah. Well, my friends, you know as well as I do, we live in a busy age. Our diaries are full. We have little time for God. Perhaps ourselves, we have not much time to pray or to read the Bible. We're not perhaps willing to give up anything to serve the Lord. Yet God is searching in this wicked world of ours. And when the end comes, will he say that about this church? Will he say this about this congregation? Will he say that about us? But I found none. If that's true of our lives, we'll have an eternity of regrets. The findings. The failure. The failure, once again, to be emphasized here. He did not find a Moses who could be a leader and a man of God. He didn't find an Abraham who was a man of courage. He didn't find a Daniel who was a faithful man, even in captivity. He didn't find a Peter who could be a bold man for God. He didn't find a Paul who was fully consecrated and prepared for sacrifice. And in our own history, he didn't find a Latimer. He didn't find a Ridley. He didn't find a Whitfield. He didn't find a C.H. Spurgeon. He didn't find anybody. Isn't that tragic? What about us? The message this morning is for us. The last thing I want to say is, here's the fact. Danger is increasing. Look at that verse 15. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men. Oh, my friend, that's the danger. And this people in those days had their priorities wrong. They were preoccupied. And the invasion and the exile was because of their sin, because there wasn't a man who executed judgment and sought after truth. I suppose it's true to say that 2 days are most important in our lives. First of all, our birthday. We celebrate it every year. And then our day of departure. We may call that our death day. But in between is the most important. How do we live our lives? The world is the same. There was the day of creation when the angels sang with joy. And there's then one day when this old earth is going to be dissolved. Scientists wonder how it exists now. But we live in between. This is our day. And God calls for a man, for a woman, to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge. Will you be that person?